أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
As you know, we've been trying to discuss Surah Al-Talaq. Reason why I say trying to discuss Surah Al-Talaq, because, you know, we set out a goal to go over tafsir of a surah, but there's so much to try to understand that, you know, we can barely even scratch the surface. So we're trying to understand a little bit what this surah is trying to tell us. Over the last few nights, we used the first verse mainly, and some of the other verses, to talk about the concept of divorce and how that is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want to happen. That's the last resort. There's a good reason why it's there, but it's not something that he wants to be practiced on a frequent and regular basis. And we talked about what should be done so that we can actually try to take that advice and refrain from situations where we see no way but divorce and separation. Now, I want to go over another passage of the verse, or of the surah, some of the other passages of the surah, to get to another aspect of family life and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in this surah. Recite a salawat, please. If you remember, for those who weren't here, this is new, but for those who were here from the beginning, we said there's three topics, kind of, we can find in this surah. The first seven verses, except for verse 3, are mainly giving us the rulings, the practical laws, some of the practical laws of divorce. Because other verses of the Holy Quran discuss it as well. Then, from verse 8, it seems to be another topic that is being discussed. And verse 3, as I said, in the last passage of verse 2, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about taqwa in a way that is kind of different. Of course, some of the other verses include that as well. And we'll talk about that, but for now, the beginning of what we want to say. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the rulings of divorce, he ends with the following. The last verse that he talks about that is verse 7. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم لينفق ذو سعة من سعته ومن قدر عليه رزقه فلينفق مما آتاه الله. It's talking about the husband after divorce, if there is a child involved, getting the mother, the actual mother of that baby, to nurse the baby. But then, according to the verse, he is responsible to pay for that. And it says, whoever has got more, they should be giving more for that. They shouldn't be holding back on that. And those who have less, those who can't make it as well, so they give a little less. And that's going to be okay. فَلْيُنْفِقْ مِمَّا آتَاهُ اللَّهُ. Whatever Allah has provided for them, the small amount that they have, they should give of that. Then it says, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا مَا آتَاهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never gives a responsibility to a person that he has not provided the means to fulfill that responsibility. Whatever God says it's wajib on you, it's because He's given you the power to perform it. If He says stay away from something, He's provided you with the ability to stay away from it. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا ما آتاه. Then it says, سيجعل الله بعد عسر يسرا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that makes or brings about ease after hardship. Now when we hear that, then the following verse, it kind of puzzles us. What is the relationship between the following verse or the following verses and what we just said? It's talking about the practical laws of divorce. Then suddenly it says the following. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وَكَأَيِّمْ مِنْ قَرْيَةٍ عَتَتْ عَنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّهَا وَرُسُلِهِ فَحَاسَبْنَاهَا حِسَابًا شَدِيدًا وَعَذَّبْنَاهَا عَذَابًا نُكْرًا. Whatever people, قَرْيَة refers to the village. Okay, it's interesting what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to some of the very major cities of the past, like Egypt. Okay, He refers to them as قَرْيَة, a village. Okay. And the reason behind it, or possibly the reason, it's an interesting analogy that some people use. You know how we say, we classify those who we consider educated people, we classify them as civilized. All right, every civilization classifies people into civilized and non-civilized. Okay, according to the Western standards, the Muslims are not very civilized unless they are reformists and they try to develop to the Western ideology. That's when we become civilized. Otherwise, we're really not civilized. And the verse of Surah Al-Ahzab, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, إن الله يصلي عليكم وملائكته ليخرجكم, if I get the wording right, ليخرجكم من الظلمات إلى النور. Allah sends His blessings upon you, sends His salat upon you, and His angels do so, so that they take you from darkness into light. Okay, it seems like this is one of the masadiq of that. Then it starts talking about blessings that are more tangible. وَمَنْ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَيَعْمَلْ صَالِحًا يُدْخِلْهُ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا قَدْ أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ لَهُ رِزْقًا. The hereafter, the blessings that are going to be given, the gardens that we're going to be in, if we are practicing. Be pious, stay away from the sins, do as you're told, and if you do so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to take you to paradise. What's the connection between these verses? Well, if we want to make the connection, we have to pay closer attention to the beginning verses as well. Recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Let's reread these verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the first verse, that He started to talk about talaq, after mentioning the first line of practical laws there, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيِّ إِذَا طَلَّقْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَطَلِّقُوهُنَّ لِعِدَّتِهِنَّ وَأَحْصُوا الْعِدَّةِ. The second line, we have this, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ رَبَّكُمْ. Okay, taqwa. Then, a couple other practical laws, again, وَتِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ ظَلَمَ نَفْسَهُ. Okay, these are the boundaries that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put forth. These are red lines, you're not supposed to cross them. Taqwa, don't cross the red line, same thing, same concept, it's being put forward. In one verse, that message is repeated two or three times. Then the second verse, فَإِذَا بَلَغْنَ أَجَلَهُنَّ فَأَمْسِكُهُنَّ بِمَعْرُوفٍ أَوْ فَارِقُهُنَّ بِمَعْرُوفٍ. Practical laws, وَأَشْهِدُوا ذَوَيْ عَدْلٍ مِّنْكُمْ وَأَقِيمُوا الشَّهَادَةَ لِلَّهِ. Again, practical laws. And then, ذَلِكُمْ يُعَظُ بِهِ مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Then it says, look, this is an advice for those who believe in God and the Day of Judgment. If you believe that that is true, and you're going to be judged, then you better practice this. Again, a warning. And then, in verse 4 again, we have a few practical laws. At the end again, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ يُسْرًا تَقْوَى. Alright. Then, verse 5, ذَلِكَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ أَنْزَلَهُ إِلَيْكَ. Then again, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يُكَفِّرْ عَنْهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِ. Okay. So up to now, every single verse has had taqwa, at least once. Verse 6. Again, a few practical laws. Here we don't have, in verse 6 it's not mentioned, and then in verse 7, again we have the practical laws. Then we get to the stories of the people of the past. Seems like you see there is a consistency here actually. That story is given in the same context. It gives a few practical laws, and each one of those, there's the concept of taqwa. Up to verse 5, every single one of those verses talks about taqwa. Be careful. Do as I told you. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after saying what you need to do. In other words, the emphasis that we had here after the couple of verses that didn't have anything talking about taqwa, now it makes a stronger emphasis on this concept. Learn from the previous nations. Look what we did to them. Who are the verses addressing? Who? First it starts with Ya Ayyuhan Nabi, right? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ya Ayyuhan Nabi. But then it says, إِذَا طَلَّقْتُمْ. It's an address to, it seems like all believers, right? In the Holy Quran, when you have plural pronouns used, even if they're masculine, usually, they're in common between male and female, brother and sister, because according to the Arabic linguistics, when you have a mixed group of people, they're male and female, they use masculine pronouns. All right. Now, if we want to take that and implement it here, does that make sense here? Are we going to be able to say that here? It says, إِذَا طَلَّقْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ. If you divorce women, who divorces women? Men, right? Women don't divorce, right? We already talked about that. Although, we said some women would like to have that, but, well, it's not in my hands. I didn't make the law. God says no. Recite a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali
Muhammad. Then, the concept of iddah. فَطَلِّقُوهُنَّ لِعِدَّتِهِنَّ وَأَحْصُ الْعِدَّةِ. Okay. Iddah is something that, the way we usually understand it, is something related to the wife, not to the husband. She has got to hold her iddah. But there's different dimensions to iddah. Part of it is her responsibilities. Of, for example, no one can approach her for marriage. It's not allowed. Okay. She can't get involved with that. She's got her own obligations there. But the main address of these verses is about the husband again. The way the husband treats the wife during the iddah. Let's look at the verses again. First, لَا تُخْرِجُوهُنَّ مِن بُيُوتِهِنَّ. You don't make them leave the house. Of course, right after that, it tells them to, you sisters, you don't leave the house either. وَلَا يَخْرُجْنَ إِلَّا أَن يَأْتِينَ بِفَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيِّنَةٍ. But the address of the verse is mostly towards the men. Then the next verse, again men, فَإِذَا بَلَغْنَ أَجَلَهُنْ. Your responsibility. You got one of two options. فَأَمْسِكُوهُنَّ بِمَعْرُوفٍ أَوْ فَارِقُوهُنَّ بِمَعْرُوفٍ. You either decide to forget about the divorce and stay as a married couple, as a family. أَمْسِكُوهُنَّ بِمَعْرُوفٍ. أَوْ فَارِقُهُنَّ بِمَعْرُوفٍ. Or separate. But both cases, it says whether you want to remain as a family or you want to separate, أمسكوهن بمعروف أو فارقوهن بمعروف. What is that referring to? معروف is good, right, appropriate. Either decide to stay with them as a husband and them being your wife, if you want to treat them appropriately. If you want to treat them appropriately. Okay. And we'll talk about that a little bit. أو فارقوهن بمعروف. And if you want to separate from them, and you don't want to be husband and wife, you have to do that in an appropriate manner as well. And those are the rulings that are going to follow. How is that? What needs to happen afterwards? It talks about treating and dealing with the children that are involved. Who's got how much rights and how much responsibilities. So, basically we see that the verses are addressing the brothers, the men that are involved in marriage, addressing the issue of divorce. And every time it makes, the Holy Quran tells us about a law that men are supposed to do, it keeps saying, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. Be careful. Listen to what I said. Don't transgress. Don't go over those red lines that I've put out for you. Okay. Allama Tabatabai says this, and we can very clearly see this in the verses of this surah. Allah, he says, this case is the only case where there's so much emphasis, be careful, and it's addressing guys in regards to their spouses. We don't have any other place like this in the Holy Quran. Brothers, husbands, in regards to their wives. This is very, very important. Okay. A lot of times we misunderstand the rules and regulations of the family. Okay. When we look at the rules and regulations of family, usually what is seen, and everybody, you know, guys kind of, they like the idea, and sisters dislike the idea. That is, brothers like the idea of being or having control over when she leaves the house and when she doesn't. They like to have that control. I've seen a lot of people that talk about that. And the sisters really dislike that. Okay, this is something that catches the eye. And some of the other rulings that don't want to get into the details right now. These are what is looked at. And the emphasis that is usually made, or I don't know if I can say usually made, in a lot of sessions and a lot of lectures is made, is in regards to women fulfilling their responsibilities and making sure they practice these laws. Okay. Which is something we did as well. We said, okay, those are things that they need to practice. These are very, of course, we didn't talk about it too much in these sessions. We've had other, in other places, we've talked about how important it is. Okay. What are the consequences of not practicing those practical laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put forth? However, that's not the only thing. Okay. Those are not the only issues. There's a reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps saying, you men, be careful. Be careful, be careful. Okay. Why is that? Why is that? Let me read a verse which is a lot of times misunderstood and misinterpreted. There's a verse of the Holy Quran which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الرجال, everybody has it memorized, I think. قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض بعضهم على بعض. Now, how is it usually translated? What do you know of it? Or what is, well, I don't know what you know. Maybe some of the brothers have discussed it. Maybe they've heard some other interpretations, inshallah. But one thing you hear a lot is the idea of having this wilayah, this control. Okay, that's one interpretation that you get. Especially in some Middle Eastern countries, you hear that emphasized and emphasized and emphasized so much. But when you look at the verse itself and the word qawwam, okay, that's a plural tense of a word that is qayyim. The plural of qayyim is qawwam. Okay. And then that is made, it's mubalagha, not plural, then it's made plural. Means that they have this quality of being qayyim very much. They need to have that, a very good amount of that, to be considered qawwam. And then that's made plural. Men are qawwamun ala nisa bima faddala Allah ba'dahum ala ba'd. Qayyim does not mean someone that has control over, okay, in the negative sense of the word. What it means, qayyim is someone that takes care of the affairs of someone. That is what qayyim means. And qawwam means someone that is very good at that, that is constantly taking care of the affairs of somebody else. So it says men are supposed to take care of the affairs of women. بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given certain things to men more than He has to women in that area. In that area, men have got to take care of women. Alright. What is that area that this responsibility is put on the shoulders? Men are physically more capable, they're stronger. For the most case, of course, you have women that are pretty strong, and sometimes they may give their husbands a pretty tough time. But for the most part, men are the stronger ones, and women are not as strong. Okay. Physical strength, the ability to work outside the house and provide. This is a responsibility that is given to men over women. Now, the important thing, I want to make a comparison here between this issue and something else so we can get to reach the conclusion that I want to reach, inshallah, in the time that is remaining. We have a concept of government as well in Islam. Right? If we understand that correctly, we're going to understand this one as well. We have the concept of government in Islam, right? Now, whether the faqih has it or not, I don't want to discuss that right now. What we understand about the Ahlul Bayt, the Imams, the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And they don't even feel internally a problem with it. This is something, of course, one aspect of it we've been discussing, we talked about last night, submitting to the religion, not having internally in our heart any issue, any type of difficulty, accepting what is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright? Now, being given by Allah is one thing. The verse says, whatever you judge, whatever you, the Prophet, judges in a case, the people should not even feel internally, oh, okay, I dislike this, but because the Prophet says it, it's okay.
I think it's verse 20-something.
Surah Al-Ma'idah, the brother's saying. I think so too. Okay. The way we understand this form of obedience, أَطِيعُ اللَّهُ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولُ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ or إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ.
صلوا على محمد وعلى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
The responsibility that exists here, the governor of a Muslim nation, a Muslim society, the person who's in charge, the one that has what we call the power we look at that figure and their power in a very wrong way. We understand it the way the Westerners understand political power. Okay. What is political power in the West? What is political power in any case, whether it's West or the West or the East, okay, anywhere it is, when it's not divine, what is the purpose of that power? How is that power looked at? This power is something to like, to want, it's control. You like to have that. You actually pay a lot of money for it. You pay billions of dollars sometimes, if not more. And you oppress a lot of people, you give a lot of misinformation, you lie a lot. All the morality in words, in not slandering people, and being polite, all that's put aside sometimes to get to that power. That's something to like. It's control. Okay, you want that money, you want that control. Because if you become the president, you're going to have a lot of control over a lot of different assets and a lot of different resources you can tap into without people even knowing about it. Okay, this is a Western or a non-Islamic, whether Eastern or Western, concept of power and leadership and ruling. Okay, if somebody is on top of a society, on top of a people, on top of a nation, and ruling over them, that's power. And they say power corrupts, right? Power corrupts. The corrupt form of power is where you want to do what you like and what benefits you. This is a completely non-Islamic concept. Leadership in Islam, political power in Islam, is not political power, it's political responsibility. And then that brings about responsibility upon the people to be obedient to this just ruler. It's responsibility both ways. The ruler is responsible for the people that he's controlling, not controlling, but he's ruling over. And the people have a responsibility there to obey that ruler. Because without that obedience, thank you very much, without that obedience, then he says, you know, he's supposed to make decisions for the better of this society. And he says, look, you know what, right now it's not a good time to deal with the West or to have ties with this country or the other country. Let's cut off ties. And people say, okay, you can go ahead and do so, but we're not going to do that. We're going to keep our ties. Well, that's not going to work. All right. They have got to obey. They have got to be, the people have got to be obedient to that ruler, to an Islamic ruler. But the ruler does not have power in this sense, in the Western sense. He's got a responsibility. He's not doing it for himself. None of that is for himself. That's why when Amir al-Mu'mineen is approached, salamullah alayhi, after, recite salawat. After all those many years, when he is approached, he says, I don't want to rule over you. Like, I don't have any desire for that. Go to somebody else. I'll be your wazir. Okay. You make decisions, I'll just be there, you know, if you want any advice on anything, and I can provide that for you. I don't want to rule. He says, the only reason why I accept it is because لَوْ لَا حُضُورُ الْحَاضِرُ وَمَا أَخَذَ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْعُلَمَاءِ. If it wasn't for the number of people that were present, that makes it possible for one to rule. If you don't have people that are going to support you, it's just impossible. That's why Amir al-Mu'mineen didn't take on that responsibility after Saqifah. It was only five people. You can't do anything with five people. You need to have the support of the people. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. Not that it's not legitimate. No, it's still legitimate. Anything else that happened was illegitimate. But practically, it's not going to be possible. He will not have the responsibility. So that's one aspect. لَوْ لَا حُضُورُ الْحَضِرُ. Then, and if it wasn't for the pledge that Allah has taken from the ulama, from those who know, that they are not silent in the face of oppression, if it wasn't for that, I would have left this. I don't want to rule. It's not something to want or desire. It's a responsibility that you run away from. Unless God puts that on your shoulders, then you say, okay, if God wants me to do it, I'll be more than happy to do it. Because God told me, not because I like it. So that leadership is responsibility, not power to like. All right. Now coming back to our discussion, this qayyim that is turned into qawwam, which means has a lot more of that. You need to be taking care of the women. That's a responsibility. The practical laws that we have there, the husband is supposed to be taking care of the family. He's got responsibility. He's been given certain qualities that makes him responsible towards others. Just like the Imam said there, the quality of ilm, of knowledge that is God-given for the ma'sumeen. We don't have that. Only the Imams have that. That divine knowledge. Whoever has that divine knowledge, responsibility comes with it. Okay. The physical strength, the other qualities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in men, brings about this responsibility of taking care of the family. That's the role of a husband in the house. Not controlling the wife or the kids based on his desire, what he likes and what he doesn't like. The same way that power at a grand scale of government is corrupting, power at this very, very minute scale is also corrupting. Okay. And that's why these verses are emphasizing so much. You need to be careful. Remember how Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi treats the different scenarios that he deals with, where there's temptations of the dunya, and he tells the dunya, go and trick somebody else. Don't trick Ali, because you're not going to be successful. Okay. When he goes to the house of the people who need his help, the widows and their children, the orphans, that he goes and helps them out, he stands above the furnace and says, Ali, feel the heat. This is what hell is going to feel like, and this is nothing like it. Why aren't you more careful? Okay. Same thing applies to the brothers in relationship to their families. Okay. The way we can oppress the family in a way that they can't oppress us. The same way that a ruler can oppress the people, if you have an oppressive ruler, a tyrant, the way they can oppress, we can do that, and we are doing that. Brothers and sisters, and especially, as I said, tonight, the focus is about the brothers. We've got to be careful. We have got to be very, very careful. Because we only look at those couple of rulings, and even then, we misunderstand. We think we have the right to control the wife from leaving the house based on our desire. And some people do explain it in that way. If I don't like to, I'm going to say, no, you can't go out. And then Islamically, it becomes wajib for her to stay in the house. I have the right, I can do that. But before explaining this particular one, these are not the only rulings that apply, brothers and sisters. The husband and wife, okay, or since we're talking about the responsibility of the husband right now, the wife and children are human beings as well, and they're believers as well. Okay, they're not just my wife and kids, children. They are human beings, and they are Muslim, and they are mu'min. There's a lot of rulings that apply there. Why don't we? It's very, very unfortunate that we see men that are very nice in public towards others, in the masjid, very religious, taking care of everything in the masjid, vacuuming the masjid, putting down the prayer mats, putting down the turbas, serving others, making the food, all of that. In the house, take off my socks, be quiet, I want to sleep. Very mean. That's wrong. I don't know why we don't consider them believers as well. They are believers that I am responsible for more than I am others. All the rulings that apply to any other one, any other believer. You know, when we have a conversation with, you know, a brother or sister, we try not to insult them. We consider it very ill-mannered to insult them. But in the house, it's okay. If I've come home from work and I'm tired, I can just say whatever I want. Okay, because here, it's not somebody else, it's just my wife. No, that is oppression. That is dhul. Anything, all the rulings that apply to a human being, the rights that a human being has, whether they are Muslim or non-Muslim. The women and children also have that as well. We cannot oppress. Oppression is something that, you know, it's a universal concept. We should realize when I don't, if I try to harm someone, hurt them, even emotionally hurting them, this is a form of oppression. Why don't we get that? And dhulm is the worst thing anyone can do. God will forgive any sin that is in regards and relation to Him. If you miss all your prayers in your life, there's still a chance God may forgive you. If you miss a lot of fasts, if you commit a lot of sins, God may forgive you. But if you oppress somebody, that's a different story. That's a different story. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considers Himself the wali and the supporter of the mazloom, the oppressed. And it is very easy for a man that in the house, nobody can stand up to them. Everybody feels like if he blows up, then that's it. We can't control. So just keep quiet. Don't say anything. Your dad is angry right now. If he blows up, then that's it, you know. For the next couple of hours, I can't take that anymore. So let's just keep quiet. That is dhulm. That is oppression. All the rulings that apply to a Muslim, apply to them as well. Why don't we get it? To a believer, to a mu'min, they apply here as well. Insulting, I don't have the right. I can't hurt their feelings. I don't know why we don't get that. Especially brothers need to know this, okay? I've said this multiple times, I think here and in other places. We need to know that we are different. We don't know how sisters feel. Sisters don't know how we feel, okay? Sisters are a lot more emotional. This is a fact, okay? They get hurt emotionally a lot quicker than we do. Okay. But the thing is, if you hurt someone without a cause, hurt them emotionally, that's still oppression. You don't have to physically abuse them for that to be considered oppression. Emotionally causing stress, causing fear. Every time you come around them, they're like, you know, what is he going to say now? What's he going to get onto about now? Why is the food like this? Or why is it not on time? Or why did? If they have, you know, that type of a feeling, then there's a problem. That's wrong. That's oppression. Insulting is a sin. We cannot insult a believer. Joking around in ways that are going to cause them to feel insulted or left out, depending on what the jokes are. And guys know what type of jokes they have with their wives, and they know. I hope they know what I'm talking about. You've got to be careful. What we say, what we do in the house. When you hear the ulama of akhlaq, talking, for those who are looking especially for spirituality, for those who like me are at the basic, very the lowest possible level, that is, if we worship God, it's because of the punishments. Okay. If you're looking at that, there's nothing like the punishment of oppression. I'll give you a story on that one about the family. One of the companions of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, is Sa'd ibn Ubadah. There's a Sa'd ibn Mu'adh and there's a Sa'd ibn Ubadah. Sa'd ibn Ubadah was alive after the Holy Prophet. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh died during the life of the Holy Prophet. When he died, this is a person, he's one of the Ansar. He's one of the Ansar that was one of the first supporters of the Holy Prophet. He's an influential figure in amongst the Ansar, amongst the people of Medina. He's one of the causes why the Holy Prophet is able to establish the Islamic government, which then was capable of spreading the message of Islam and guiding all those people. Just imagine what the status of this person would be. He's participated in many battles. He's been very obedient to the Holy Prophet. All right. He passes away. What does the Holy Prophet do? The Holy Prophet participates in the funeral. He gives his clothing for the shroud of this individual. When they go to the grave of the person, the Holy Prophet enters the grave, lays down in it, and comes back out, then he puts the body in the grave. Okay. The mother sees this, his mother sees this. And he says, Tuba leh. Oh, this is great for him, for Sa'd. I'm glad, like he made it to paradise. He's tasting the fruits and the honey and whatever of paradise right now. I'm so glad. I'm so proud of my son. The Holy Prophet turned back and said, no. No. He is facing punishment in the grave right now. The reason behind it, his treatment of the family, the wife and children. Oppression is not going to be treated the same. Okay, and I don't know why we don't get it. We think it's an akhlaqi thing in the sense, again, these words are used in the wrong context. When we say it's akhlaqi, it means you don't have to do it. No, some akhlaqi things are actually ahkam. They are fiqh. It is wajib or haram. And those are the more important ones. And oppression is most definitely one of the muharramat. You cannot oppress anyone. And there's a list of things that are considered oppression, including emotional abuse, physical abuse, and all of that, and the other sins that we have. But when you look at the ulama of akhlaq, okay, of spirituality, I don't like to use this word too much, but irfan, there's a lot of pseudos that they've used it in so many different ways that are not right, they just want to use something else. But people know it by this. Anyway, when you refer to them, okay, in wayfaring and reaching the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's nothing that's as devastating as mistreatment of the family. They say if you dare shout, Just a shout. I mean, shout is nothing. Shouting amongst us is nothing. We're just angry. We have the right to do so. If you shout where you're not supposed, sometime maybe, if the person has committed a sin as a responsibility of amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy an munkar, these things like remind me of things. Look, again, let's not forget. I'm saying this. It's a side point. Okay, I'll get back to the main point that I was talking about. Let's not forget, let's not get the wrong impression. The wife and children are not under my control. They are independent human beings. They are believers. Okay. They have their own independent life to live. It's not controlled by me, the husband. Okay. The only responsibility I have towards them is the same responsibility I have towards other believers. There's a little more than that, which is taking care of them. But sometimes we feel our obligation in regards to the family, where we feel they're doing something wrong, is far beyond that. We get the right to, I don't know, do a lot more than just amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar. That's not the case. If God forbid, after a while or at the beginning, your wife did not wear proper hijab or some other sin is happening or something like that, you don't, you can't do anything more than just a regular amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar that you would have to do towards anybody. That's your responsibility. You don't have any more than that. You're not supposed to do any more than that. And the point in regards to that is the reason behind what you're supposed to do is to help that individual. You're supposed to help your wife and your child. Not that looking at it, oh, what are people going to think about me and my family, so I can't let you go out, oh, you know, throwing a fit upon a fit upon a fit, and just life is just hell for the next 10 days until she decides to do as you wish. And then sometimes, especially if we are pushing for something that is not even Islamically necessary, at best it may be recommended. A lot of times it's not even recommended, it's cultural. Okay. We don't have the right to do any of that. If we enforce any of that, anything that's cultural, and they're not okay with it, that's oppression. Now, back to the main point that we were making. Say, if the person shouts, then they got to start all over again. That's like a, if you've moved up the ranks a little bit, you're starting to go up, and you mistreat your family by even just a shout where you're not supposed to, where you don't have no right. It's not a sin or something. And even if it's sin, that's not the first option. If you've developed a relationship of love, which is supposed to be there, then you don't start shouting. That's not the first option when you see something wrong. Okay. There's so much love that as soon as you show a little bit of discomfort that I didn't like that, then she would want to change that behavior. And vice versa. Okay. If they realize that that's wrong, or they see that at least the guy or, you know, the wife doesn't like it, you'd want to change that. The same way that, you know, when Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad,
when she had set up that curtain in her house, the Holy Prophet came in, he didn't say anything. He just saw it, he left. That was it. And she realized it. She's got so much love for the Holy Prophet. As soon as he left, she knew what's wrong. She got the curtain, folded it up, sent it to the Holy Prophet. Father, oh, Ya Rasulallah, give this away as charity. At that point, the Holy Prophet said, Fidaha Abuha. May her father be sacrificed for her. Okay. This type of relationship should be there. Okay. You don't start with shouting. You don't start with... But in some cases, if it's a very bad sin, it's a very ugly sin, and nothing else has worked, and this is the only way, that may be. And by the way, definitely no physical abuse there. Okay, we don't have any responsibility. We can't say, oh, they're committing a sin, I have the right. No, you don't have the right to do that. Physical involvement, trying to force someone to stay away from sin, is a responsibility of an Islamic government, period. Nobody else has that responsibility or the right to do so. Okay. So, we only have the right to go verbally explain things, and maximum is like shouting or something like that, but nothing beyond that. Anyway, if one shouts where it's not appropriate, I got to start the whole path all over again. It's devastating. Because it's one of the worst sins. One of the worst sins. As I said, I repeat this line and we'll, inshallah, finish. There's no place in the Holy Quran, it's claimed by Allama Tabatabi, and I think I can, from what I remember of the verses of the Holy Quran, I can say that I feel the same as well. But I'll quote him on it. There is no other instance that the Holy Quran stresses on taqwa in warning as much as you have it here. And what's the emphasis? You man, you have the ability and the power to oppress. Be careful, don't abuse what God has given you. And a lot of times we do that. Okay. In most cases of divorce that I at least have dealt with, there has been some form of oppression involved there. During the process of divorce, before it, after it, there's plenty of that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of the Holy Prophet, by the right of Amirul Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, on this night of the month of Ramadan, that he enables us, and especially the brothers, to stay away from oppression. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt on this blessed night, that he hastens the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be of his close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all of our maraja and especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our parents and all those who taught us a word in Islam of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all people of the hardships they're facing, especially the people of Pakistan and the flood. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all those who are facing oppression in any part of the world, especially the believers. بِالنَّبِيِّ وَعَلِهِ رَحِمَ اللَّهُ مَنْ قَرَأَ الْفَاتِحَةَ مَعَ الصَّلَوَاتِ